15 years ago, my bride and I, and this would have been three life seasons, were driving from Indianapolis, having said goodbye to both sets of folks, and we were going to make the 1,000-mile journey to Dallas, Texas. We were jobless, homeless, and had pretty well had just enough in the bank account to pay for the first semester of school. And we were driving my great-grandmother's Cutlass Sierra. Boy, was it a ride. It was that awesome gold color, which was really cool back in the 80s. And had lots of miles on it. We got down to where we needed to be, and within about a month, the air conditioner went out in the car. Now, I know it is hot here. It is also very hot in Dallas. And my wonderful bride would get up every day and ferry me, drop me off like the school bus at school, and she would head across town fully makeup, dressed through the 100-degree heat in our Cutlass Sierra. Well, the story continues. We got a nice car. She took the Mitsubishi Galant, and I inherited this car. Yet, about that time, the car developed an electrical short. Now, what you don't do with a car that's worth $500 is chase an electrical short. So every morning, this was my third year in seminary, I would get up, get my battery boost out, pop the trunk, connect it, and then pray that the boost had charged the night before. And while I was waiting for my Cutlass Sierra to charge, I would check out the BMW and the Jaguar that were on either side of my car. And I remember several mornings very distinctively having a prayer that went something like this. God, are you kidding me? I mean, you took me from my family. I'm studying to be a pastor. And this car doesn't even, I have to jump it in the morning. And then when I come out of class, I have to jump it again, get home. Lord, I'm fairly convinced that for the rest of my life, you are not, repeat, not going to provide good, trustworthy vehicles for me. You ever had prayers like that? Call them grumpy prayers. Prayers with a bad attitude. So I whined and I prayed and said, Lord, what are you going to do about this? Apparently, I was supposed to jump the car for a while longer. You know, there are seasons in life when we have been praying for things over and over and over. And we come to the point where we just get a little bent sideways. And if you're not careful, you can be a third-year seminary student telling the Lord what he will and won't do before you go off to serve him that day. This morning I want to look at you with you at why do we bother asking, why pray? And there are three parables in the book of Luke, and all of them are less about how to pray and more about the attitude of why we should pray. We've seen that God is good in his character. We've seen that he loves us and he cares for us. And this morning I want to see a third reason, and if you will permit me, part trois. I'd like to accomplish three things with you this morning. First, I would like to look briefly at the context of this parable, which is the Lord's Prayer. I would then like to unpack the parable. And last, we'll see Jesus make application out of the parable. So turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 11. Either in your Bibles or on your smartphones, Luke chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 1 through 13. 1 through 13. Hello? Here we go. God's word. And it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place. After he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Don't bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" This parable that we studied this morning is given right on the heels of the Lord's Prayer. We're actually typically more familiar with the rendition of the Lord's Prayer out of the book of Matthew. If you had to memorize that in school or come from a background where there was a liturgical service, that probably would have been the version you memorized. But here in Matthew, we have the other account of the Lord's Prayer. It's interesting, when we come to this in verse 1, we need to see that the disciples actually come to Jesus. And they're not really looking for a formula how to pray. What they want is they want prayer lives that are like Jesus. They had been watching him through his ministry, and they began to notice that, man, when Jesus prayed, things happened. And so instead of some type of system or art or technique or formula, they want to know at the root, what is it about Jesus' prayer life that makes it so effective? Here in verse 1, "And it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray.'" And then we have the Lord's Prayer. There have been many books and sermons written on the Lord's Prayer, but quite simply, the DNA of Christ's prayer life can be summarized in 5 things. It was God glorifying. It was kingdom centered. It was needs based. There's an aspect of vertical and horizontal forgiveness. And there is the heart for divine protection. There we find the DNA of Christ's prayer. But often, you and I can wonder to ourselves, do my prayers work? Does God hear me? Do my prayers have the right stuff? This reminds me of when Catherine and I were in Dallas. She used to go to Starbucks. And if I can get this right, she would step up and the barista would say, "What would you like?" And she would say this, "I would like a decaf, skinny, vanilla latte with no sugar." To which the barista went over his shoulder and says, "Oh, why bother? Why bother? No fat, no sugar. What is that? It doesn't have the right stuff." And there are times, my friends, when you and I can get in ruts in our prayer lives. And if we would just take a minute and push pause and say, "Hey, do my prayers have the right stuff? The right stuff." They ask the Lord to teach us. You know, here we tend to get off the bus too. We say, "Well, wait a minute, this was Jesus, the Son of God, talking to his heavenly Father. You got two members of the Trinity talking. Of course good things are going to happen. But notice, and this is fascinating, here Luke includes this. He doesn't just stop with the disciple asking for Jesus to teach him. He holds up another example, and that is John the Baptist. And says, just like John, another man who got results when he prayed, just like John taught his disciples, will you teach us? My friends, all great servants of God have been men and women of prayer. All of them have been men and women of prayer. But let's bring it back. Are we doing it right? Am I getting the results? If I'm not seeing the results, you know what happens is a little worry tends to enter in, and then we have anxiety, and it's like we need more anxiety in this world. And we say, well, maybe I'll just pause on that. You know, Trinity has had a history, a legacy of prayer. 25 years ago-ish, when this building was built, Dennis and the staff prayed that this would be a hospital for the hurting. There were other prayers that this would be a church that values God's word, that this would be a people who are transparent, entrepreneurial, and have a zeal for missions. It's been 25 years. And my friends, I'd say the Lord's done pretty well answering those prayers. A legacy. An awesome legacy. I find it fascinating as I am coming in, I have many that will come up to me and say, Michael, we are so sorry that you have to take the reins in the midst of COVID. That's crazy. Michael, we're so sorry. We hired you and oil is down and you didn't really quite understand that until you got here. Financially, things aren't as well as they could be. Yet, hear this. Christ's church always does well in the midst of adversity. Always. It tends to struggle when things are too good. Christ is not wringing his hands today because of COVID and because of oil and because of political unrest. He is on his throne, and we are his people. I'll tell you what is my greatest concern. That this ever become a church that suffers from prayerlessness, then we are in trouble. Then we are in trouble. The next season here at Trinity will be underwritten by prayer. There is no other place to go than to him. That will begin with pastors, elders, deacons, the staff, you. No one else can go to the Lord on our behalf. Prayer fuels our faith, and prayer unleashes heavenly power. It was about 100, 150 years ago in London, Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, Metropolitan Tabernacle Church. 10,000 would come weekly to hear him preach. And one week he was actually leading a little tour group of the giant church, and they were in the bowels of the church in the basement, and there was a door, and Spurgeon stopped at the door, and it said boiler room on it. Tour looked at him and said, why are we here, Pastor? And he opened the door, and on the inside there were people praying. You see, at Spurgeon's church, 24 hours a day, there were people praying. And he looked at the group and he said, "The boiler room is the source of all power for this church." Friends, our boiler room for the next season, and it has always been, has been prayer. The disciples come to Jesus and say, "Teach us to pray." Why do you and I pray? Because prayer is the church's lifeblood. It is the church's lifeblood. And the greatest movements in history where Christianity has advanced has been fueled by prayer. So we have to ask the question, could it be that our prayer life needs to shift a little? Could it be that our prayers need to be a little less for our concerns with COVID, a little less surrounding American politics, a little less, and a little more for His church, His glory, and His kingdom? Friends, as we enter into the next season, will you join me? Will you be a people of prayer? And I like what Spurgeon said about prayer. Catch it. Short prayers are long enough. Short prayers are long enough. Jesus now shifts into the parable in verse 5. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. And he continues, "Here what we see is we see the parable of 2 neighbors. There are 3 characters in this parable, and it's a little confusing because you see a lot of pronouns in this passage. But basically, there is a traveler. Guest has arrived. And in the ancient Near East, travel was perilous. It wasn't like going to Baton Rouge, though I've heard that that's perilous. It was extremely dangerous. And it would have been dark. They didn't have lights like we have out here in the parking lot. There were robbers. I've had the privilege of going to Jerusalem, and basically when you're in Jerusalem, the moment you go outside the city, it turns into rock and sand that's hilly and curved, and there's wadis that run through it, ravines, coulees. There's coulees. Okay, you with me? Coulees that run through it. Where robbers would hide and gangs would hide, and you would get waylaid going from one town to another. So the traveler, the guest, they've made it to the house. And in the ancient Near East, hospitality was supreme. You Cajuns should be able to relate to that a little more than the rest of the country. It's about food and your people, and you take care of them. I looked at a waitress last week after like my 10th meal in a row, and I said, "Man, this is the happiest place on earth, is it?" And she had this gravelly voice. She said, "Honey, it is. Just you wait." So the hospitality, this guy, his guests show up. They didn't know when the guest was going to show up. They weren't flying flights that arrived at such and such time. It wasn't, "Hey, I'm going to get in the car and go 60 miles an hour and I'll be there in an hour." There was no GPS. This guy shows up late. The host, he's going crazy. What's he do? He reaches in his refrigerator. No, he didn't reach in his refrigerator. He didn't have one. There's no food hanging out. It's been eaten. This guest is tired. There was no McDonald's to stop at. So what's he do? "My neighbor will help me." He goes over to his neighbor. His neighbor's in bed. It's late. Neighbor says, "That dog don't hunt. I'm not getting out of bed." Now, I appreciate this neighbor because basically after I preach 2 sermons here, I will go home. I'll eat a big meal, and then we call it the sleep of death. I crawl into bed, and I don't know what time I'm going to wake up. This neighbor is sound asleep. He's not moving. He doesn't get out of bed. He just hollers at the door. No. I know what that's like too. Kids show that. No, not right now. No. Go away. Go away. There's tension here. If you're hearing this parable and you live in Jesus' day, you're concerned, what's this host going to do? The neighbor's not doing what he's supposed to do. It's an issue of hospitality, and this is an honor-shame culture, something that we don't quite understand. We're a culture that operates more out of guilt, but this is an honor-shame culture. And then there's a twist in verse 8. Jesus says, I tell you, even though he will not get up, being the neighbor, and give him anything because he is his friend, he's not that friendly, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. There's a twist. The neighbor refuses, and he must be recklessly pursued. One version says shameless, and that is actually the closest translation. What this guy does, he beats on the door so much that it is shameless. And then the request is granted because basically the neighbor has been badgered. And his friend has been rude for the sake of hospitality. Often this passage is preached, and commentators and preachers will try to make that somehow it's positive that this guy was rude at the door. I checked this because I wanted to make sure. 258 times that this word is used, it is never used as a positive. It is only used as a negative. And here we find a hint to the heart of this parable. It is not persistence. And usually that's where we stop. We say, yes, I need to be more persistent in prayer. But the greatest contrast of this parable is between the unwillingness of the neighbor and the willingness of God to move on our behalf. Let's keep going. Jesus breaks down this parable almost like a three-course meal. And what we see is we see a how, a why, and a who. The emphasis begins with how. How are we to pray? But that's really the lesser point. The greater point is going to be why at the end. Look at verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Yes, we do have to ask. We're told to ask. But we do not have to badger God. We do not have to be belligerent or shameless. I was thinking about this as I was preparing, and I was thinking, Michael, what is it that you ask for? What is it that in the rhythm of your prayer life, you come back to God and say, Lord, would you do this? Can I share a few? It has been my prayer for a couple of years that I get the opportunity to share the gospel once a week. That's hard for a pastor. I work with pretty holy people. But my prayer is that once a week, there would be someone somewhere that does not know Jesus that would materialize in front of me, and I would give an opportunity to give an account for what my Savior has done for me. I pray that there will never be another Kramer that does not walk with Jesus faithfully till he returns. I pray that God in some way would use Michael to invest in leaders in every country in the world for the sake of Christ. I have been praying that Trinity as a church loves, honors, affirms, and generously blesses Dennis and Susan as they launch out into this next season. I pray that we collectively view ourselves as followers of Christ who lead others. Not just that we follow, but that we are people of influence and impact for the sake of the kingdom. That we would impact generations here in Lafayette. That would roll out to our state and country, and that it would roll across the globe for the sake of Jesus. Am I asking too much? My kids started school kinda 2 or 3 weeks ago, and it was like the day before they went, and they're getting all this technology. Apparently you have to have a computer now to go to school. And they came to me and they said, Dad, we need earbuds. I'm like, what? We need earbuds. I'm like, do the speakers don't work? No, Dad, you don't understand. We need earbuds. And they asked me once, and then they asked me twice, and about the third time I heard them, I said, all right, I heard you. Quit asking me. About a week later, it was actually a Sunday after the sleep of death, I got in my car, and I went and bought 4 sets of earbuds. Came home, started handing them out. You would have thought it was Christmas. Oh, Dad, thanks! Earbuds! These are awesome! Yeah, they were $2.99. Are my kids asking too much? No. No, they're not. I could do so much more. They come when they ask with no pretense. They assume that I can. And I'm just a man. Matthew 28:20, when Jesus gives the Great Commission and he tells us to go make disciples, do you remember what the last word is? And I am with you. I am with you. So how? Yes, we should ask. We're told to ask. But then we move to the why. Look at verse 11 and 12. Now suppose one of you, a father, is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? My friends, the doors of heaven do not swing on rusty hinges. But Michael, will God really answer? Always. He always answers. Now he chooses how he answers, right? Yes, no, maybe. But he always answers. And Michael, must I continually wear God out? Must we be belligerent? Never. You wouldn't do that to your parents. Maybe. And here we have the weight, the heart. We're coming closer. Why do we pray? Because God hears us and he is willing to move on our behalf. Something interesting happened. So we have 4 kids, and shortly after the kids were born, Catherine, she'd get up with them, take care of them. Boy, I slept great. And then there was a little switch that was turned, and for some reason, the kids, once they could come on their own, Catherine doesn't wake up anymore. I don't understand it. Kids just materialized by the bedside, and I think maybe once I was like, hey, and she was like, do you remember? And I was like, okay, I'll get up, it's all right. That's okay. I'll take care of them. And I remember Liam coming in one morning at 4 a.m. I think it was right before I was going to get up and preach the next day. Not very convenient. And he comes to my side of the bed. Dad, what? Dad, I don't feel good. Put my hand on his head. He's burning up. He's got a fever. I get up. I get him medicine. I get him a drink. He's like, Dad, I'm so sorry I woke you up. I'm like, how grumpy am I when you guys wake me up? Like, he's sick. And he's like, I'll go back to bed. And I was like, hey, buddy, listen, let's go in the living room, and I'm going to clear off the couch for you because I don't want to climb this flight of death to come check on you. That's what I'm really thinking. And I want you to sleep here. Oh, Dad, thanks for taking care of me. That's all right, buddy, go to bed. You know, even as a parent, there's times that I don't want to respond to my kid. And sometimes we give that to God. We feel like we're waking him up at 4 a.m. with a fever or a mess. God isn't like us. He's not like us. And here we see the who. Look at 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? And there is the key. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God is not only willing, but he is generous. How much more connotates a generosity, a lavishness? He is not evil. He does not give a snake instead of food as a fish, or a scorpion instead of food as an egg. This is the strongest contrast of the parable. If we, being evil, not perfect, give good gifts to our kids, God gives better beyond expectation. God gives better beyond expectation. And in 13, do not miss the emphasis that what we receive is the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Power, discernment, fruit, the mind of Christ. He is with us. The emphasis is on God's willingness to move on our behalf. Two verses that I love. One is 1 Corinthians 2:9, which actually quotes the psalmist. It says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love him. And again, 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support the one whose heart is completely his. The next morning, Liam woke up, and he was surprised to find me at home, because usually I go to work. I had taken a half day so that he could sleep in and I could stay with him. I can still remember him saying, well, Dad, I can't believe you stayed home. You know, when I decided to stay home, it was 4 a.m. My friends, God gives beyond expectation. So why pray? We're told to ask. We're told to ask. Second, he hears answers and is willing to move. But last, God is generous. God always gives the best, and it is always exactly what we need. Fast forward about 10 years. The family, all six of us, were in our minivan heading to Gulf Shores from Illinois. It was our family vacation. We got about 50 miles. Catherine was driving. And she turned to me and she said, the van's doing weird things. To which I told the Lord, are you kidding me? This is vacation, Lord. What you doing? And then I thought, she's wrong. I said, pull over at the next exit. Let me drive. Pull over. I get in. Sure enough, gas, gears. Lord, do not let it be the transmission. We get all the way down to Gulf Shores and coast into the driveway. And then I just left it there for 3 days. Didn't care, not a care in the world. And I started thinking, man, we got to go home. So I limped over to a shop, and he said, wow, this is one of the worst transmissions I've ever seen. You want me to fix it? I said, how much? He said, $2,400. I said, it's only worth $500. He goes, what do you want me to do? I said, well, you want to buy it? He said, I'll give you $100. I said, sold. What am I going to do with the car without transmission in Florida when I live in Illinois? Excuse me, Alabama. So I sold him the car, and then I went home, and I looked at my wife, and I said, well, we're either all going to fly back and empty the bank account, or what are we going to do? About this time, I was done. Like, cars are like my bane. And my wife, who's a little more spiritual than I, said, well, how about I pray with you? I didn't even want to pray. I was mad. I was still remembering that car jumping it in the parking lot. She said, well, can I put it on Facebook? I said, no. The next morning, I was getting a little desperate. I said, you can go ahead and put it up on Facebook. You can just ask people to pray. We get a call from Dallas, good friends. Talking to him on the phone. Heard you need a car. I do. Well, we got a Suburban. Well, right there, the conversation was over. I can't afford a Suburban. I thought, well, maybe it's a junker. It's got 200,000 on it. And I said, how many miles it's got on it? 98,000. Oh, I can't afford that. How much you want for it? Oh, you can just have it. I said, no. Why don't you and your wife pray about it and give me a price tomorrow morning? Next morning he calls. He says, how about 3,000? We had 4,000 in our account. Gets better. I get home and I got a friend that does car work. This Suburban, by the way, is gold. I take it to him because our locks aren't working. I leave it the night. He calls me the next day. He says, hey, man, this is a nice ride. I said, really? He goes, oh, yeah, I can get it repainted for you if you want, you know, but it'll cost about 10 grand because this gold's actually got literal flakes of gold in it. I'm like, well, if you repainted it, what would it be worth? Now we're talking. He said, well, it'd be worth about $30,000, I'd say. The house we lived in, I paid $30,000 for. Friends, the Lord wants to give you a gold Suburban. I'm just saying. Just saying. But that's not what the passage is about. It's about the Spirit. And friends, may fire fall. And may the Spirit come blow through Trinity in this next season. I am praying that this church, and may you join me, continue to be a hospital for the hurting, a greenhouse for the growing, and a barracks that will send people out all over for the sake of Christ. I am praying that we take seriously loving God and loving people, and that we take seriously making disciples as God has called us to do, all for the glory of Jesus. May His Spirit work in us. But are we ready for more? Are we asking for more? Our God, He gives more. He gives more. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your kingdom would come. We ask that your will, not ours, your will be done. And Father, we ask that in us, in this body, that Christ would be magnified above all else. Lord, may we not be a church that lacks prayer. And may we understand that you are for us. And whatever we receive, it is your best for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.